Revelation chapter 3, the Apostle John writing what Christ told him to write. We read in verse 17 of this chapter, verse 17, he states, "Thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." As you come into this book, the Apostle John, he was exiled on the little island of Patmos. During a time of intense persecution, John himself actually became a slave, and he identified himself in verse 1 of chapter 1 as a servant, or a slave, literally, of Jesus Christ. The island of Patmos being located in the Greek islands in the midst of the Aegean Sea, John here, he was shipped and boxed up, as it were, and he was transported to this island as a castaway. But whilst he himself was cast away to the island of Patmos, the Lord, he certainly did not cast away John. Whilst he was on this little island of Patmos, the Lord here, he came to John, and he revealed himself to John, and he gave to him the contents of the book of Revelation. And whilst the contents of this book was given to John, don't be mistaken, because the book is not about John, but rather the book is about Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 of verse 1 rightly calls it the revelation of Jesus Christ. And whilst there are many difficult passages, many disputed passages in this book of Revelation, yet the central theme, the central focus, the thought really of this book is a revelation, or an unfolding, of Jesus Christ himself. Now in chapter 1, God, he comes to John, and he gives to him certain wonderful visions of the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. There Christ reveals himself to John as the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is viewed as one who is also not only the Alpha and the Omega, but one who walks in the midst of his church, one who is in the midst of the candlesticks. After revealing himself in such a way, he then shows himself to be one who is pure, one who is clothed in white. And after having this wonderful vision of his purity, his authority, and his deity, in verse 11 of chapter 1, God comes to John and he tells him to do something very interesting. Verse 11 of chapter 1, he states, "What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." In other words, he said, "John, these revelations that I'm giving you, these thoughts that I am giving you, take your pen, write them down, and then post them, as it were, to literal churches throughout the Turkey area." And John did this. And through chapters 2 and 3, you then find John, he wrote seven literal letters to seven literal churches. And now we've come from verse 14 onwards of chapter 3. We have come to the last letter to the last church. John here was writing to the church in Laodicea. But sadly, this church, this was a church that had many a thing wrong with it. He states in verse 16, "Because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." In other words, John, under the inspiration of Christ, he basically wrote to this church and he said, "Look, Jesus Christ, he knows about you. He knows your condition before him. And he sees that you have turned away from him. He sees that you are now in sadly a backslidden state." And so John, taking up his pen, he wrote sadly to this church that it was in a backslidden state, and it had now caused the Lord Jesus Christ to, as it were, be sick. He stated he would spew them out of his mouth. In other words, their backsliding, their turning away from the Lord, had caused the Lord to be sick to his stomach. You see, as well as displeasing the Lord, backsliding disgusts the Lord. Backsliding makes Christ sick to his stomach. And maybe tonight, like this church, maybe sadly, The Lord finds you in such a condition, a condition that is turning away, drifting away from the Lord. Well, tonight, realize that. Realize that you're backsliding, you're turning away from the Lord. It makes the Lord sick. It makes him, as it were, physically sick to his stomach. Maybe it's been many a day, many a week, many even a year since you last read your Bible. Many a month has now passed and you've sadly got yourself into a condition like the church in Laodicea, where the Lord is now telling you that you make him physically sick. And again, in turning from the Lord, we read of the Lord's displeasure with one of his saints whose, sadly, his heart has grown cold. In 1 Kings 11, verse 9, we read concerning Solomon that the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord, which had appeared unto him twice. Solomon had known many blessings from the Lord. He had known wealth. He had known wisdom. And even here in this verse, the Lord himself had appeared to Solomon twice. Yet for all of this, we sadly read that Solomon's heart was now turning from the Lord. Rather than loving the Lord who had given him these things to enjoy, sadly he began to love those things and not the Lord. You see, whilst the Lord loves hearts that are burning for him, he detests hearts that are turning from him. He is disgusted at the turning of your heart. Oh, has your heart maybe just been on that gradual decline, that gradual turn, that gradual twist, that gradual twirl from the Lord? Well, the Lord doesn't like that. And the Lord's word to you is this evening, is that it actually makes him sick. Here he writes to your church that made him sick. And I wonder tonight, just like this church, is this where you are? Maybe it's happened gradually. Maybe you don't realize it, but maybe your heart is grown cold where it once burned with fire for Jesus Christ. Well, I trust that the Word of God this evening will just be that means of bringing your heart, bringing your soul, bringing you back to the Lord that you first loved. And here to this church you were backslidden, Christ, through the Apostle John, he gives a few commands. He tells them just to do certain things. And tonight I want to very simply just look at these commands to this church at Laodicea. And so I want to consider Christ's commands to the backslidden. Christ's commands to the backslidden. I think firstly here, there is a command to recognize. A command to recognize. Verse 17 we read, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Verse 18, towards the end of the chapter, or the end of the verse, we also read, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." Because of the location of this city, Laodicea was flourishing economically. They were well ahead of time in terms of its banking system, and also it had a medical center that was second to none. Really, Laodicea was the economic hub of Asia Minor. In AD 60, whenever there was an earthquake that hit the city, it turned away government aid, boasting that it didn't need anything. And here this smug, self-sufficient, self-satisfied attitude in the city had sadly infiltrated the church that was in that city. They stated here that they were rich, that they had need of nothing. The sad thing is that they didn't realize how far they had actually fallen. And now we find the Lord, he, after gently telling them their condition, he tells them, verse 18, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." In this medical center in Laodicea, it is believed that they had developed a special kind of eye salve that helped cure blindness that was way ahead of its time. And Christ here, he takes the imagery of eye salve from that city, and he told them to apply spiritual eye salve to themselves. In other words, he basically said this: look, realize that you have drifted extremely far from me, apply the eye salve of my word to your heart and realize just how far fallen you have gone from me. And rather than running from backsliding, you need to recognize your backsliding. You need to realize tonight that you've drifted far from the Lord. I wonder, just as Christ told this church to apply to itself that eye salve, I wonder tonight, would you not just, as it were, put that eye salve upon your own eyes? Maybe look at your own walk with the Lord. Ask yourself maybe the question, do I really love the Lord the way I once did? Do I really love Jesus Christ the way I once did when I was first saved? Have I been on this gradual drift, this gradual decline? Has my recent devotion to Christ really been what it ought to be? And realize perhaps you've been gradually, steadily falling into a backslidden condition. Indeed, Jeremiah wrote to a drifting people of God, and he said in Jeremiah 3, verse 13, "Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice." Jeremiah here, he was preaching to a people who had gradually drifted from the Lord for hundreds of years. And he told them that they were to acknowledge or to recognize that they were backslidden before the Lord. You see, we're not to conceal backsliding. We are to concede to backsliding. You are to stop, to recognize, and to admit defeat before the Lord. Often when the Lord deals with our hearts in such a way, we can tend to be stubborn. We can put up the blocks, we can put up the barriers. We want to fight, we want to fist, we want to wrestle, we want to remonstrate. But oh, tonight, that you would just take that moment and take that spiritual checkup and see how you really stand before the Lord. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself before the Lord this evening. And ask yourself the question, am I backslidden? Am I where I should be with the Lord? Or perhaps has my heart been drifting? Do I even realize how far I have really fallen from grace? You know, a newspaper article was written, and it asked the question, what is wrong with the world today? It was in America, and an American preacher, G.K. Chesterton, he noticed it one day. And he wrote back to that newspaper two simple words. He wrote, "I am. I am." And I wonder tonight, would you not take that position before the Lord and realize that the problem is not with others. The problem is not even with the Lord. The problem's with yourself. The problem is the fact that you have now drifted into a backslidden condition. Christ here, he commands this church to apply eye salve. To recognize, where did they really stand before the Lord? There was a command to recognize. But notice secondly here, there was a command to repent, a command to repent. Verse 19, we read, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." This church was in a terrible, terrible state. Christ, he told them to put on eye salve that they may really see their condition. Now, what was their true condition before the Lord? Well, in verse 17, they boasted that they had it all. They boasted that they had everything. But we find John here, he paints an entirely different picture of this church. This church boasted of its achievements, yet Christ called them wretched and miserable. They also boasted of not only their achievements, but their assets. They said to Christ, "Look at us, look at all the things we have." But Jesus said to them, they were poor. They only boasted of their achievements and their possessions, but they also were proud of their attire. They were saying, "Look at our lovely clothing before thee." And yet Christ stated that they were naked. And rather now, that seeing themselves as they thought they were, they began to see themselves as they really were. And Christ told them here, it was because he loved them. Because he loved them that they were to be zealous and repent. The phrase to be zealous, in the original it means to be on fire. It pictures something that is reaching boiling point. He told them to be zealous, to be boiling, to be on fire, and to repent. And he was essentially saying here, look, tonight you need to realize your true condition. You need to see yourself not as you think you are, but as you really are. And turn from these things with all of the strength in your heart and turn truly unto me. You see, whilst there needs to be recognition, there then needs to be repentance. A turning from your backsliding and a turning unto the Lord. Remember, this was a real church with real people in this church. And tonight here, the Lord is dealing with you as a real person, as a real individual. And he tells you, as he tells my own heart, to look at yourself, yes, to see yourself as you really are, but then to turn to him, to trust in him, and to ask him to forgive you for your backsliding. Maybe there's been something hindering you. There's been something, someone, some incident, some occurrence, and it's been hindering your fellowship with the Lord. Maybe it's been like a big blockade, a big barrier, and it's blocking you from truly seeing Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord's word to you this evening is to turn from that thing and to turn unto him. Indeed, in Ezekiel 18, we read verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Again, here Ezekiel, he's preaching to the children of Judah, to people who are backsliding from the Lord, and he tells them to repent, to turn from their transgressions. Why? So that iniquity would not be their ruin. In other words, if they didn't repent, their lives would be completely ruined by sin. You see, if you don't recognize your backsliding and repent from your backsliding, then you will be ruined in your backsliding. You will be ruined in your loss of fellowship with the Lord. Oh, as the Lord said to this church that he loved them, so the Lord will still love you. If you truly trusted in Christ, if you're truly looking to him for salvation, then you are one of the Lord's, and the Lord will still love you. The relationship will still be there, but the fellowship will be broken. The union will still be there, but the communion will sadly be broken. And I say to you, that if you don't turn and repent from your condition before the Lord, then your life will be in ruins. You will fall into sin. You will make mistakes. And maybe perhaps sin then will bring its scars. It will bring its difficulties, its trials. And so I say to you, with all of the honesty that I can muster, be very, very careful of falling into sin, that you don't wreck your life and make a mess of your life. You know, there is a little small town in Canada called Wabash. For many years, it was completely cut off from the rest of society. The nearest town is about 10 hours drive. However, there was no roads to it, and the only way to get to that little town was by boat. However, in the last few years, there was a road cut through the forest that led straight to this town. Now, there is one road leading to that town, and it takes approximately 6 to 8 hours driving. And if you were to travel up road, whilst there is one way into it, there is also only one way out. And whenever you were to reach, if you were to reach that town, and you then wanted to leave that town, the only way to leave that town is to turn around and to go back the way you came. And I say this evening to you that the only way to leave backsliding is to turn around and to head back the way you came. To turn around and repent. There was this command to recognize, this command to repent. But I want you to see thirdly here, there was also a command to receive. Verse 20, we read, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. Pay attention to that little word, sup. To us, supper is a meal at the end of the day just to see us off to bed. But in Greek times and in Bible times, supper was considered the main meal of the day. Breakfast was just a small piece of bread. Then lunch was often, usually just a quick bite in a city square or market. It was seldom eaten at home. But then, at the evening time, whenever the parents were home and the children were home, then there was the favourite meal of the day, the biggest meal of the day, then there was supper. This would be a time when everyone would get together, would sit down, would discuss the business of the day and have fellowship with each other. And John, he takes the concept of supper in this word sup to describe what Christ commanded to this church to receive from him. Whenever they realize their shame and then turn from their backsliding, they were to receive wonderful fellowship with Jesus Christ. Here he was standing at the door of their hearts. He was knocking continually and continually. And he said, look, if you would just realize that you've drifted from me and turn from your backsliding, then you would once again know fellowship. You would know that communion. You would know that supping with me. You would know that fellowship with myself. And whenever you repent, you don't lose, you gain. You receive wonderful communion and fellowship with the Lord. And perhaps maybe in the course of your backsliding, you've sadly lost out on this. You haven't enjoyed fellowship with God. You've put up those barriers to him. You've placed other things, other people, other hobbies before him. But the joy here is that when you do realize that you've done these things and you turn from these things, then the Lord, he will receive you again. And he will restore that communion that he once had with you. Oh, the Lord, he wants to have fellowship with you. Remember that, child of God. It's his desire to have communion with you. The Lord, he doesn't stand afar off and doesn't, it's not as if he's like an ogre and he doesn't want to have fellowship with you. No, he does. He's your heavenly Father. He wants that time with you, that communion, that closeness with you. And then if you turn from your sin, then you'll enjoy these things. You'll enjoy fellowship again with him. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with him and with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Remember, John here is speaking to believers. And he states to them, whenever there's a confession of sin and a walking in the light, we enjoy fellowship with God and fellowship with his people. You see, with repentance there comes restoration. When you repent and return to the Lord, he then restores fellowship with you. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. The blessing of enjoying that close relationship that you once had with the Lord. Maybe tonight there has been that loss of fellowship, that loss of communion, that speaking of him as friend with friend. Well, what a wonderful promise to you this evening, that if you repent, leave those things behind, then you can know fellowship again. You can know that supper, as it were, that supping with Jesus Christ. Holman Hunt, he had a famous painting which paints Christ standing outside a door with a light in his hand. He's knocking on that door. And when the painting was first finished and unveiled, Hunt, he stood there at the unveiling of the painting. There was a man came to Hunt and he said to him, Mr. Hunt, you made a mistake in the painting. Wanting to protect his painting, Hunt said, where's the mistake? He said, you forgot to paint a handle on the outside of the door. Hunt responded, there's no mistake. You can't see the handle. The handle's on the inside. And I say to you this evening that you are to open the handle on the inside of your heart. And when you do that and you swing the door of your heart open to the Lord, you will again enjoy fellowship with him. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. A blessing of close communion and fellowship with Christ. There is the command to receive, the command to repent, the command to recognize. But notice lastly here, there is also a command to remain. Verse 21 we read, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am sat down with my Father in his throne." In verse 18, Christ commands this church to buy of him gold tried by the fire, that they might be rich. Gold is an extremely durable metal. And here, Christ through John, he was telling them to choose the spiritual, to choose that which is lasting and permanent. And in light of this injunction, to lay up and store that which would remain, he then gives the promise, verse 21, to him that overcometh. And he's basically saying, if you overcome your backsliding, and you overcome your lukewarmness, then you would know the privilege, the blessing of sitting on the throne with Christ when he returns. He was essentially saying, when you recognize, when you repent, then remain. Keep going. Be an overcomer. And when you overcome and you continue to overcome, then when Christ returns, you will reign one day with him. You see, when you return, ensure that you remain. Ensure that you continue in fellowship with the Lord. Oh, as we have seen, Christ, he stands at the door, he knocks. And that word there, it's a persistent, a continual knocking. Christ, he continually wants fellowship with you. And whenever you turn, and you turn to him again with all of your heart, ensure that you keep going. Ensure that you don't look back. Ensure that you keep pressing on, that you keep overcoming the old man, knowing that one day, that when you do overcome, you will reign with Christ. You will sit down with him and reign with him on the new heavens and the new earth. Luke 9:62 tells us, "No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And Christ here, he's speaking to those who are considering following him. And he gives them this warning. Look, trust in me. And when you do trust in me, don't look back. Because if you do look back, you're not fit to sit with me in my kingdom. You see, when you repent, don't look back. Look forwards. And keep going on with the Lord. Perhaps even tonight or recently, you have returned to the Lord. Maybe like this church, as Christ commanded them to realize and then to repent, maybe you've done that recently. Well, I say to you, continue to overcome. Continue to keep going. Continue to keep overcoming, to keep conquering. Because if you do, the promise here to you is this, that you will sit down with Christ, that you will reign with him, and that you will rule with him. You know, some years ago, Khrushchev, Premier of the Soviet Union, was speaking before the Soviet court. And he was very, very critical of Joseph Stalin, who was in charge before him. Whilst he was speaking, someone slipped a little note up to the chair of the meeting. And from the audience, and the note said this, "What were you doing when Joseph Stalin committed all of his terrible atrocities?" Khrushchev then turned to the crowd that was listening to him, and he said, "Who wrote this note?" No one said anything. He gave it a minute again. He said, "Who wrote this note? Stand up and speak to me." Again, no one moved. And he said, "All right, I'll tell you what I was doing when Stalin was committing all of these atrocities. I was doing what the writer of this note was doing. Exactly nothing. I was afraid to be counted." And you know, sometimes when the Lord speaks to us, sometimes the tendency is to do nothing. It's just to, as it were, not listen to the word of God. But the Lord here is telling us to do something. He's giving us active commands to return to him, to repent, to enjoy fellowship with him, and to keep going on with him. Christ's commands to the backslidden. May God bless his word to your souls this evening.